It's my privilege to be able to speak. Can you hear me okay?
Yes.
Okay, all right. Turn to Luke chapter 1. Appreciate the invitation. It's good to be here. I called my mom this morning early. My mom will, in 2 months, will be 98 years old. So she still lives on her own. She has some help to come in, but still lives on her own. And so I called her and told her how much I loved her, appreciated her, and got that done as well. Happy Mother's Day to all the moms, and sure is good to see everybody. It's good to see some new faces here as well. And we're going to look at one of the most famous mothers in the Bible. This is the mother Mary, mother of Jesus. And we're going to take a look at her today. You know, the Bible tells us to pattern our life after Christ. And so we walk and follow the Lord. That's for sure. But Paul told us that everything in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, is there for our examples. And sometimes we have some bad examples, don't we, in the Bible? And we learn from those. But there's a lot of good examples. Mary is a good example that we can learn from. And so, ladies, we're going to take a look at Mary today. But guys, you know what? There's a lot of stuff we can learn from Mary as well. And so would you join me in standing? I'm just going to read two verses, and we'll read those, and then I'll say a prayer, and then we'll get into the lesson. I'm going to just start where everything started here with Mary in the book of Luke, at least Luke chapter 1, and I'll start with verse 26. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for the moms that are here today. We're thankful, Lord, for everyone that is here today. Lord, as we open your word and see this example, we just pray that you'd help us to learn and grow from each and every part of it. We thank you for the blessings you've given us. We pray that you would continue. We'll praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Of course, this is a Mother's Day. We want to kind of highlight that a little bit, but I just wanted to look at the life of a mother in the Bible. And Mary is one of those ladies that, if we're not careful, if you're honest about it, Baptists, we ignore Mary a lot, don't we? Why is that? Because some other religions, they pray to Mary. And they might put Mary up even as a god or on a pedestal, that kind of thing. And so because of that, Baptists have shied away, and sometimes we don't even talk about Mary at all. And probably what we ought to do, since she's in here and there's some good examples of things she did, maybe we ought to be somewhere in the middle. And that's where I'll try to hit on today, because I think we can all learn several things. And so, you know, here we go. We open up the scripture, and Gabriel shows up in the same room as Mary, and he talks to her and gives her a little bit of information here. Look at verse 27 again. Let me just read what he said. Verse 28. Start there. And the angel came in unto her, so that's Gabriel to Mary, and said, "Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, "Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God." I'll pick it up again in just a moment. But Gabriel starts speaking to Mary. And almost every single time when an angel shows up to somebody in the Bible, the next thing the angel has to do is say, "Fear not." Probably there's a reason for that. It's a little startling, right? How many of you have had an angel show up and you're, nobody? No, it doesn't happen to us today like that. But you can imagine Mary. She's probably a teenager. Bible scholars tells us she's young. And Gabriel shows up to her, and it says Mary feared. She saw him, she was troubled at his saying. And he said, "Fear not, But as we start looking at about four points in Mary's life today, the first point that I want to bring out is something that Gabriel says twice in these three verses. Now, when the Lord says something once, it's important, but when the Lord brings it out twice, it's something we ought to catch. And so when he's talking to her, he says in verse 28, "Thou art highly favored." Thou art highly favored. And then he says in verse 30, "Thou hast found favor with God." Well, the first point we need to make here with regard to Mary is she had found favor with God. And he brings that up twice. It's kind of, I think, important, right? She had found favor with God. Now, we're going to talk about favor. You can be in favor with God. You can be out of favor with God, right? And she had found favor, which tells us, just let me speak to the teenagers in the crowd, the young people in the crowd. Mary was a teenager from a poor family, and, you know, she, humanly speaking, Mary would not have had some kind of means to make a big impact in the world so far yet. Now, she did. She certainly did as it went. But thus far, Mary, in her position in the world, one young girl in Israel, what kind of impact could she have made on the world? By and large, we'd say, I don't know, very, very much. And yet, when Gabriel shows up, first thing he says twice is, "Boy, maybe Mary, I mean, keep it up. You're in favor with God," twice. And that ought to tell us, young people, even at your age, you can be found in favor with God. Amen. It's your choice to be found in favor or out of favor. Now, certainly, adults, we've had time to work on it, right? We can be in favor, or we can be out. What does that mean to be in favor? If in 2026, the first thing, you got to be saved, right? You got to know Jesus Christ as your Savior to be in favor of God. You don't have a shot without that, right? If you don't know what that means, I know there's some visitors here today. If you don't know what that means, before you leave here today, you need to come up to your pastor or to Tiffany or to somebody, me or somebody, and find out what that means. Because you got to be saved to be in favor with God. You got to be aligned in God's will. I'll talk about that in a minute. And you got to be found not in sin. Now, that doesn't mean that Mary never sinned. Mary did sin. It's not recorded in the Bible, but Mary is flesh and blood like we are. And she made mistakes. You know, Mary had to be saved by trusting in Jesus, just like you did. You and I did. It's the same. Same thing. So she was, but Mary did not live a life of sin, did she? At the time that Gabriel came to her, she was in favor with God, not out of favor, because while she might sin from time to time, she would confess her sins and get forgiven of those sins, and she'd get right back on track. And that's the difference. We can find ourselves in sin, but God has a remedy for sin. God is always ready to forgive sin. You might find yourself today in quite a mess. You know, sometimes sin gets a hold of us and it creates quite a mess. And God is an expert of unwinding that mess. And he can get you out of that thing. Because God wants you in favor, just like Mary is in favor. That's one thing God wants to see. If God showed up in your room tonight and nobody was in there with you, if Gabriel showed up with you, would he say you're in favor? Would he look, if Gabriel, I'll just use me as an example. If I'm over at Jeremy's house tonight and I go out to the barn by myself and Gabriel shows up, you know, after he has to tell me to fear not, right? That's the first thing. Then is he going to say, "Mike, you're in favor or you're not in favor"? That's the question, right? Question for you, all of us today. Are we in favor or not in favor? Well, if I'm saved And if I'm not in sin, not saying I haven't sinned, I am a sinner saved by grace. I still sin sometimes. But if I sin, I have to get back in line. You know, sometimes we read the Bible and we're reading through there in the Old Testament and we get to Deuteronomy and we see all of those offerings and we think, man, what am I doing? What do we got here? I mean, what's the Lord trying to show us here? You know, there's some things in those passages that just scream out at us. And one thing is, when they would bring that offering in, a certain kind of offering, and they did it the right way, their sin would be forgiven. And I've read the book of Deuteronomy and the Old Testament and the Bible many times. My wife and I have a plan. We do it all the time and we follow it. And I've read through many times. And what I've noticed is when you get in those passages about the when they offer some kind of sacrifice for their sin, it is automatically canceled and there's never an exception. Never an exception. God says, if you do this, your sin will be forgiven. That's a direct quote from one of the spots in there. Your sin will be forgiven. And the point that God is trying to make, one of the points of many that he's trying to make for us in the Old Testament is, if you confess your sin, I'm saying if you saved and you truly confess your sin, it's going to be forgiven. Because of Jesus. We don't have to bring a sacrifice. None of us brought any goats in here today, right? For sacrifice at least. Maybe to eat them at lunch, but no sacrifice, right? Because we don't have to do that because Jesus he's covered it for us. And so all we have to do is ask, I say this kindly and out of love, but really there's no excuse for a Christian to live in sin because God, he is in the sin cleansing business. Even after you get saved, he'll keep you on the straight track if you let him. Not to say we won't make mistakes, not to say we won't sin, but we shouldn't live a life of sin if we're going to be found in favor. Also, if we're going to be found in favor, we've got to be aligned with God's will. I'm not going to spend much time on this. You could say many messages on being sure you're in God's will. Just if you've got a question about that, just remember this. What's the most famous psalm in the Bible? Psalms 23, I think it might be. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We all know that, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. What does a shepherd do for the sheep? He takes care of them. He protects them. A shepherd feeds the sheep, and a shepherd leads the sheep, right? Leads the sheep. We were in Israel several years ago, and there's still places you can go, and there's flocks of sheep and a shepherd boy out there leading those sheep. Still today, there's a certain groups of people that still do that. Here in our country, it's more commercial, and we don't really have shepherd boys out there on the hillside anymore, but they do in some places in Central Europe and places like Israel. But in these, when he wrote that, of course, David was a shepherd. And he said, and he pictured the Lord just like of the things he was doing, which was feeding the sheep, protecting the sheep, taking care of the sheep, and leading the sheep. If you want to be in God's will, you know what I do? I'll just tell you what I do. I just say, Lord, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord, you're the shepherd. You lead me. And if I'm walking, I'm going to do my best to follow you. And if I'm walking along and you don't want, you're the shepherd. I'm the sheep. You don't want me to go here, Lord. I'm going to ask you to close that door so I don't mess around and get some room I don't need to be in. But I'm going to be walking along through my life here, and if it's a place you want me to go or something you want me to do, I'm going to ask you to keep the door open for me till I get through it. You know, if that's what you want me to do, you're the shepherd. You lead me. I am going to walk by faith, and I'm going to do my best. I'm going to try to stay out of sin. I'm going to try to stay aligned with your will, but I'm counting on you, Lord, to do your part. I say that reverently because the Lord will do his part. I'm counting on you, Lord, to do your part, but I'm counting on you to shut those doors I'm not supposed to walk through. And I'm counting on you, Lord, to open up the ones I'm going to walk. And really, if I get out of line, I get in the wrong hallway, then I'm counting on you, Lord, to lead me out of there. That's what I'm counting. So that's the point. We can be found in favor or out of favor, just like Mary. And when Gabriel showed up, she was in favor, wasn't she? So of course, Gabriel had some kind of good news for her. I'm going to have to keep going here, so I could talk a long time about that, but let me just keep going. She's had favor. That's point one, you know, and that's a good thing. Verse 31, and behold, he continues on here, speaking to her. Thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus. This is kind of read at Christmas a lot of times, so you know these verses, I'm sure. He shall be great and be called the Son, and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. That was what he said to Mary. And by the way, some of that has come to pass, and some of that has still not happened yet, has it? No, he was born. And she called, she was a virgin, and he was born, and she called his name Jesus. All of that, he shall be great. That's come to pass, and so forth. Did you know that part about he shall give unto him a throne of his father David is something that has not come to pass? Today, Jesus is not sitting on his own throne. He's in heaven, but he sits to the right hand of the Father on the Father's throne. I could take you to a verse about that, but you could find it. He sits on his Father's throne. But one day, Jesus is going to come back, and the Father is going to have orchestrated things in such a way that Jesus will be on his own throne, the throne of David. The throne of David is reserved for Jesus Christ. And he will rule and reign on that throne on this earth. And if you're saved, you will rule, we will rule and reign with him on this earth one day. And there's going to be a few things happen between now and then, but ultimately, it's in the grand scheme of things, it might not be all that long from now. And then after the 1,000 years is up, some more stuff's going to happen. But in fact, we're going to enter eternity, and Jesus will continue to rule and reign. And it says some things forever, and of his kingdom, of his kingdom, there shall be no end, and so forth. It's just describing the Lord's kingdom. That part of that prophecy is still to come. Okay. So she answers. So I just point that out. Because it's important. And then verse 34, then Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? I mean, that's a fair question. She was a virgin. How's all this going to work, she said. And so he explains, verse 35, the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. That was Gabriel's explanation when she said, how in the world is this going to happen? And he told her in verse 35, I don't know that she understood a bit of it. But that's what he said. Then Gabriel said in verse 37, For with God nothing shall be impossible. It's going to be, the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be born of you, conceived of the Holy Ghost. And by the way, with God, that may seem impossible, but with God, nothing is impossible, he says. Here's point number two, Mary's answer in verse 38. If she trusted God's word, I doubt she understood what was about to happen to her fully. I doubt she understood everything. She knew the Messiah was coming, and she probably had figured out maybe she was about to be a part of that, but she could not have foreseen everything, and I don't know if she understood how all this was going to happen, but she trusted God's word. You know, it's interesting. Now I'll read the verse. Let's read it, verse 38. Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. And the angel departed from her. I have a lot. I've used this Bible for a long time, so I have a lot of verses underlined. Most of them in black ink as I go, if I want to underline something. Or if I write a verse and, you know, reference it and so forth. Helps me as I go through. Some of them I have in red. This is the one I have in red. Behold the handmaid of the Lord. Be it unto me according to thy word. I prayed that prayer to the Lord many times. Not the handmaid of the Lord, but just to say. What she's saying is, look, I'm a servant of the Lord. This is how she answered when Gabriel said this is what's going to happen. She says, you're looking at a servant of the Lord. I'm going to do anything he asked me to do. That's what she says right there. I'm a servant of the Lord. Be it unto me according to your word. I tell the Lord frequently, look, I'm just your servant. We're going to do it your way. We're going to do it your way. Whatever it is, you know, I'm just a servant of the Lord. And so she trusted. I doubt she understood. But, you know, kind of the second point, kind of an important one, is she trusted God's word. You know, the story that I just read for you, there's some people in this world that still don't believe it today. But Mary believed it right then, didn't she? She said, look, I'll go for it. If that's what we're going to do, that's good. I'm just a servant. I'm long here. I'm going to do it. I hope you believe that. First thing we need to do is we need to be found in favor. The second thing is we need to trust God at his word. If he says it, he can do it. You know, if a verse says nothing, for with God nothing is impossible, you know what? With God nothing's impossible. That's what it says. So we're going to need to believe it. That's the point. Mary's a pretty good example. She trusted God's word. So we pattern our lives and we're trying to live for the Lord. One of the things we need to be sure of is whatever the Lord says, we're going to go for it. Let's go to Luke chapter 2. I'm going to keep moving here. Luke chapter 2. Now we're a few years later. We're a little over 12 years later. Luke chapter 2. We're going to go all the way to verse 41. Luke 2:41. Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. So they go into Jerusalem, they live in Galilee in the north, they go to Jerusalem for a feast of the Passover. This is probably Jesus' first time to go. It's ironic. Jesus one day would be the Passover lamb, wouldn't he? No, this Passover lamb that they're celebrating. I wonder what Jesus thought. There as he's walking along 12 years old, knowing that they're celebrating, they're going to kill probably 200,000 sheep that week in that Passover season that he's going in there, and the blood's going to flow. And I wonder what Jesus thought right then, knowing his blood was going to flow. That blood that was flowing from those sheep was representative of what was going to happen to Jesus one day. You know, he was Passover lamb. And he came to Jerusalem that day, and he came with his parents, and he's 12 years old, and they go through the thing, and let's keep going here, verse 43, and when they had fulfilled the days as they returned, you know the story, there's a reason it's in here, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his Mary knew not of it, but they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolks and acquaintance. And when they had found him not, they turned back around to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass after 3 days they found him in the temple. I'm going to stop right here and I'll read the rest of the verse in a minute. You know, basically Mary and Joseph had one job, right? They had to care for God, the Son of God, and they lost him. They left him in Jerusalem. Oh, it's for 3 days. And When Mary finds him here, they find him in the temple. I mean, because that would be, how would you like it, ladies, if you lost your child and you couldn't find him for a while, maybe 3 days? Would that be emotional? Would not be easy, would it? That would be, can you just imagine it? If you've ever yourself been lost, you know, you kind of can imagine the terror just for a moment there. Or if you've lost a child or something like that. I mean, that's the reason verse 48, he was in the temple. Let me read that. Let me read the rest of verse 46. They found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And when all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. Of course they were. I could talk a long time about that. My time's getting away, so I'm going to move to verse 48. When they, that's his parents, saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. You can imagine the outpour of Mary right there to Jesus. Where have you been? Why haven't you? Why didn't you follow us when the whole caravan left to head back up at Galilee? I mean, she came to him in kind of an emotional state because, I mean, he was lost for 3 days. I was once lost for a few seconds. I'm going to tell you this story. Just, I don't have time, but I feel led to tell it. When I was about 8 or 10 years old or so, my wife and I grew up in the same town, and it was a small town in West Texas. It was probably at the time, there was probably 15,000, I mean, this is when I was 8 or 10, there's probably 15,000 people in the town. I don't think I'd ever been out of town so far in my life. I could have, you know, to a little town 10 miles north that had 600 people or something like that. We had some friends up there, but by and large, I'd never been to the city. They built, big company built what's called Six Flags Over Texas in Dallas in 1960. After it had been going 4 or 5 years, we'd heard all about it. Everybody's having fun. My family, which we didn't take vacations all the time. You know, we grew up just working people. So my dad and his brother and their family, there were two or three families that we were all kin, you know. We just saved up our money for a couple years, and we decided we're going to drive 6 hours to Dallas and go to Six Flags after it had been open a little while. We got there. We pulled up in the parking lot of Six Flags Over Texas. I'd never been to such a place in my life. I'm 8 or 10 years old, something like that. And I look around, and I mean, there are cars everywhere. We're in the middle of a parking lot. Cars everywhere you could see. I'd never seen such a thing in all my life. I still remember that thing today. Look at all these cars. And I'm looking around. Cars everywhere. They got these little trolleys that you get on and you ride up over to get into the park. While I'm looking at the cars, my whole family gets on the trolley and heads over to the thing. I'm looking at the cars. I turn back around, everybody's gone. Now there's a bunch of attendants and stuff there, and a guy was over here. And so I went over and I was talking to him, and I said, my parents are lost. No, because I knew where I was. I wasn't lost. I was where I was, right there, where, you know. I knew. Now, my parents are lost. And the whole thing was short-lived. I can tell you, my mom, she was a little more on top of it than Mary. My mom stopped that caravan not too far down the path and had the whole thing stopped so that she could come back again. Before I'd had too much of a conversation, my mom had rescued me, and on we went. So it was kind of uneventful, but I bring it up to just say, for a second there, my mom was terrified. And for a second there, I'd lost my parents, you know, and so I knew how it kind of felt. And so you can imagine Mary, and she comes up to Jesus, and she's emotional and says, we've been looking for you, sorrowing. We've been weeping over this. Why did you do that? And Jesus answers in verse 49, he said unto them, how is it ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? They understood not the saying which he spake unto them. He's 12 years old. How is it you sought me? I've got a job to do. In a way, this is paraphrasing a little bit. This is what he said to his mom. You know who I am, and you know what I got to do. And I got to get about it. I got to get about the Father's business. And Mary did not speak back to him there. It says she didn't speak. She went down to look at verse 51. They didn't understand it in verse 50. In verse 51, he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. It doesn't ever record. In fact, it seems to indicate Mary didn't say a word. Much, I mean, really. Because she just had to trust God. She said, Jesus is 12 years old. She doesn't think he's ready. But she has to trust God. And so, you know, kind of this idea of trusting God, even when it's hard. You know, you can say, I trust God. You can say, I'm in favor. You can say, I trust God. But then sometimes it kind of gets hard, doesn't it? And we live in the devil's world. If you watch TV a little bit and you got the news channel on and it just makes you sick to see what's happened and some things that are happening in our country, you ought to, I say this spiritually, okay? You ought to be glad it does, because that's just telling you that you're saved, you're not of this world, and that we are, as the Bible said we are, we're sojourners on this world. Just a little secret for you, if you're saved, you're never going to be 100% comfortable in this world again, because we're not of this world anymore, you see. We serve the Lord. We do things sometimes that the world doesn't understand. It's not that they're weird or anything else. We're just following the will of the Lord, because the Lord asked us to do certain things. He asked us to be salt and light to an unsaved world, didn't he? That's what he asked us to do. Go ye into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I mean, that's what we're supposed to do, is carry out Jesus' orders. And you can say, we can say, well, we're going to do that. We can trust the Lord. And yet sometimes, though, when we're going along there in the devil's world, it can get hard. This is a moment kind of got hard for Mary. She's going to lose her son. She loved Jesus. Did her best. Took care of him. Got emotional when he was lost. She trusted God here, even when she didn't understand. Flip over to John 2, and I'll keep moving here. John 2, verse 1. Now we're 18 more years later. So Jesus is about 30 years old. And then the third day there was a marriage. John 2 verse 1. The third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and his disciples to the marriage. And when they wanted wine, the mother of Jesus saith unto him, they have no wine. So they go to this wedding. One of the things that was a huge disgrace to the family and to all the people that put on this wedding was if they run out of something they need. In this case, it was the wine. And so Mary comes to Jesus and she said, we have got a problem. They have no wine. Jesus said unto her, verse 4, woman, what have I... By the way, that is translated woman, which is correct in our Bible, 100% correct. This is not, Jesus was not being rude to Mary. In either case, by the way, even back when he was 12, you could think of that like him saying, you know, Miss Mary or ma'am, or, you know, it's that, okay? What have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. His mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. Now, it's this completely different circumstances, but it's the same subject. Last time, when he was 12 years old, we're talking about, is it time for Jesus to get into his father's business or not? And all this time, from when he aged 12 to age 30, Mary's never, according to what we know in the Word of God, never said anything. Nobody, we're not really dealing with that subject, that one day Jesus might have to leave home and get about the father's business. Then one day, it comes time, and last time, Jesus spoke back to Mary and said, I've got to be about my father's business, and Mary didn't answer him. Now we're 18 years later, and Mary finally answers. No, she doesn't speak directly to Jesus. Well, she does it first. She says, we need something done here, and it's going to take a miracle. And Jesus answers her. And Mary does not answer Jesus there the second time. She just looks at those servants. I'm going to paraphrase it so we get it here a little bit, what she kind of meant to those servants. He may ask you to do, to the servants, Mary's saying, he may ask you to do something. It may be something kind of strange. Whatever he says to you, do it. She was saying, in a way, back to Jesus, if it's time, I'm okay with it. I just told the servants to do it. I'm on board. No, you get the point here Mary was in favor. She trusted his word even when it's hard, but there comes a time you got to obey, right? Third point, you got to obey. And here's where Mary's obeying and saying to Jesus, look, I'm going to have to turn you loose. You're going to have to get started. Whatever we get going here, you guys do it, because it's time. I'm going to have to obey. That's what they were getting at here. And of course, Mary saying, I will obey. You know, you got to be about your father's business. Mary could have, there's people that want, there's moms, I'm not blaming anybody in here if you've done this, don't take it personal, that try to talk their kids into staying in the family business. Nothing wrong with the family business or trying to keep their... She could have said, look, just Jesus, I don't know about all this. Why don't you just stay in the carpenter shop and work with your father? And have the... You could just join him in the business. That would be a great thing to do. And, you know, she wouldn't lose him that away, right? But she did not do that. No, she not only trusted him, she not only had favor, not only had trust, but she was willing to obey and say, Jesus, you go ahead. And not in the family business, but in your family's business, in your father's business. And Jesus did, and for the next 3 years, of course, he ministered on this earth. He taught many people. He initiated the church. He gave his authority to the church. Did you know that? The church, the authority that the church has was given to the church by the Lord. Yeah, he did all that. And then one day we find him on the cross. So it's getting tougher again for Mary, right? Find him on the cross. We're in the book of John. Let's go to John 19. Just read one verse there. Just so we see it. John 19. I mean, talk about a setback. Her son's now on the cross. She is willing to give him up, willing to obey. It's going to get tough. He's on the cross. But guess what? John 19, 25. There stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. Right there by the cross, there was Mary. Mary stayed there because she wasn't going to quit, was she? Going to hang with it. And she did hang with it. And for, they took him down off the cross. He was dead. They put him in the grave. I mean, that, can you imagine, moms? That would be a tough moment, right? 3 days, 3 nights. That would be tough. Yes, he rose again. But after he rose, and of course that would have been, emotions are up and down and down and up and all that. After he rose, he stayed with them 40 days, but then he ascended to heaven, and Mary never saw her son again until she herself passed away. She never saw him again. When she gave him up, she obeyed and she gave him up. And the question is, after all that and all that stuff that happened to her, from the time that she was 12 until now, and now Jesus is ascended into heaven and she's never going to see him again until she gets to heaven. And she's seen him, by the way, now. Can you imagine that reunion of Mary seeing Jesus again in heaven? It's going to be a little bit like you when you get to heaven, if you're saved, when you see your loved ones again. It'll be just like that. Look at one more verse and we'll be done. Acts chapter 1. After all of that stuff, what about when Jesus was in heaven? What about it? Did Mary continue on? Well, there's a verse for that, isn't there? Look at verse 13, Acts 1:13. When they were come in, they went into an upper room where abode Peter and James and John and Andrew and Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. So the disciples are there. We would expect that. Look at the next verse though. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. The Bible makes it a point so we would know that after all was said and done, and Jesus had gone to heaven, Mary's still hanging out. She's still there, right? Hanging in. It says they all continued. She just kept going, didn't you? She just continued. She didn't allow herself to get discouraged and quit. She stayed faithful to the end. She stayed faithful to the end. Already quoted, I think, earlier today, might have been Sunday school or in this service, without faith, it's impossible to please him. She stayed faithful to the end. You know, when we look at this example of Mary, she has found favor. The angel said, you know what, you got favor with God. She trusted God's word. She obeyed God's word. And she stayed faithful to the end. I think we could all pattern our lives after those things, right? Try to stay in favor with God. Trust God's word. Obey God's word. And stay faithful to God until the end. I think that's a pretty good formula for living a fruitful, rewarding life that Mary takes us. Would you pray with me, please? Join me in standing. Father, we are thankful for this example of Mary here on this Mother's Day. And Lord, it was a difficult life for her, even though she had a privileged life. Most people don't understand some of the difficulties she may have faced and some of the decisions she had to make. And yet, Lord, they are excellent examples for us to learn from and to think about and to understand where we might be short in some of these areas. And Lord, if we are, we just pray that you would show it to us and help us, Lord, to shore up that area of responsibility. Lord, help us, Lord, when you come back. Gabriel's probably not going to speak to us in a room today, but you're coming back to see us one day. And Lord, when you come back, we pray that we'll be found in favor. We pray that we'll be found trusting and obeying your word. And we pray, Lord, that we'll be found faithful. Help all of us to be found in that way, Lord. And we give you the praise for it and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.